night, we made it down to verse 24 through verse 24. We're studying about when the Lord told Elijah to go and confront Ahab, who was the king of Israel. And they meet. Ahab calls Elijah a troublemaker. Elijah tells Ahab that it's actually him and his father's house that have caused the problems. And then Elijah issues a challenge. He tells Ahab to gather all of the children of Israel to Mount Carmel, along with the prophets of Baal, which were 450, and the prophets of the groves, which were 400. And they all come together, and we saw the spiritual condition of the people of Israel at this time. In verse 21, Elijah asked the people, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" And I told you that the word halt, we tend to think about halt as somebody that's kind of limping along, which is a definition of that word. But in this case, the word halt means to stand in doubt between two courses. It's you being in the middle between two things or two people, and you're in doubt as to which way you should go. And that was the spiritual condition of these people. They were halted between the Lord and between the false god Baal. And here Elijah tells them, if the Lord be God, then follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. So Elijah tells them, you need to make up your mind. You don't need to continue on halted between these two opinions. Notice it says, how long halt ye between two opinions? The word opinion is one that we're very familiar with, and we all know that every one of us have our own opinions about certain things, right? Right? We all have our opinions. And oftentimes we feel it necessary to tell other people what our opinion is, when sometimes we'd be better off just to keep our opinion to ourselves. But people oftentimes offer their opinion or say how they feel about a certain thing. And here's reality. Reality is that your opinion is only valuable if it's in line with the Word of God. If your opinion does not line up with the Scripture, if your opinion goes against the clear teaching of God's Word, then your opinion, irregardless of what you think of it, is worthless in the eyes of the Lord. So it's only those opinions that line up with the Scripture. You see the very same thing when it comes to tradition. Over in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ confronts the Pharisees about their traditions. And he talks about how through their traditions they had made the Word of God of none effect. But then when you get over to Paul's writing, he tells the church at Thessalonica to hold to those traditions that they had been taught by him. So tradition is fine so long as it's a biblical tradition. As long as it's a tradition that is supported by the Word of God, it's fine. It's when we get off into these traditions that are not biblical and we start teaching them as if they are biblical, that's where we get messed up, and that's where a lot of our churches have gotten messed up. A lot of our churches are steeped in tradition, but the traditions they are steeped in are not in line with the Bible. And because of that, they're making God's Word and His work of none effect. So you have to be careful about these opinions and traditions and things of that matter. It's all right to have your opinion as long as your opinion lines up with the Bible. And he says here, how long halt ye between two opinions? There were those who were of the opinion that you needed to follow the Lord. Then there were those who were of the opinion that they needed to follow Baal. So they're halted in the middle between these two opinions, wondering which way do we need to go. And it's crazy to me, as I mentioned on Sunday night, that these people would even be in doubt as to who they should follow. I mean, these are God's people, the people of Israel. Many of these have seen miracle after miracle. They've heard about things that God has done. Surely they would be convinced that they needed to follow the Lord, but that wasn't the case. And as we talked on Sunday night, the reason is because you had these people whose opinion was that they needed to follow Baal, and they were telling people their opinion. That's the danger of giving an opinion that doesn't line up with the Bible, is you get people to doubting what they otherwise know to be right. And you cause people to question things that are clearly biblical when you start telling people an opinion that doesn't line up with the Scripture. And that's why these people are confused here. Because they're hearing this and then they're hearing something else. It's very important that you and I be careful about the opinions that we listen to. The opinions that we allow people to tell us, because sometimes those opinions create doubt in our mind and in our heart about what we know deep down inside to be true. And this here was a case where that had happened. So these people are halted there, and Elijah issues a challenge here, because he says it's time for you people to make up your mind. You've been here halted too long. You need to make up your mind, either follow God or follow Baal. And he says, this is what we're going to do. We're going to get two bullocks, and we're going to give one to these prophets of Baal, and I'm going to take the other. We're going to cut them up. We're going to put them on some wood, and we're going to call on God, and y'all going to call on Baal. And whichever one answers by fire, then we'll know that is the true God. And again, it's a shame that this even had to take place. But that's just where the people were at. Something had to be done to shake them into reality to where they understood who was the true God. And that was the point that Elijah was trying to make. The people agreed to it, you see there in verse 24. And so verse 25, we pick up where it says, "And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first." He tells them to go first. He says, "For ye are many." He knew it was going to take him a little longer to dress his bullock because he was just one man working by himself in this case, where they were 450, and if you included the prophets of the groves and you got 850, it wouldn't take 850 people very long to dress one bullock. So he says, you go first, y'all got more people, it'll give me time to dress my bullock. Verse number 25, he says, "And call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under it." Don't put any fire under the bullock when it's laid there on the altar. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, right up to the middle of the day. And here's what they're saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. They start out just, you know, "O Baal, hear us," and they're not getting anywhere. Don't hear anything. So then they become more dramatic. They become more intense, I guess, thinking that the more intense they are and the more dramatic they are and the more noise they make and all this other stuff, then that's going to inspire Baal to hear them. So they're leaping upon the altar which was made. In verse 27 it says, "And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them." I like that. All these people today that are so touchy and tender and just so thin-skinned. Y'all know, just notice how thin-skinned people are anymore. Just so touchy about things, and if you say just the least little old thing against something that they believe, they just get their feelings hurt and they get offended. And just look, we need to just toughen up a little bit, okay? Reality is that in life, people are going to hurt your feelings. People hurt my feelings all the time. That's a God's honest truth. They hurt my feelings all the time, okay? But hey, you just got to deal with it. It just sickens me at how touchy people are nowadays. You say a little something about their religion, and they just come unglued. And I hear people, you know, you shouldn't make fun of somebody's religion. Well, Elijah did. He flat out made fun of their religion. That Bible says he mocked them. You know what it is to mock, don't you? He's just making light of it. Elijah's sitting back watching this thing. He's just laughing about it. He's like, this is the craziest bunch of mess I ever seen in my life. Bunch of dummies jumping around here on the altar crying out. So he just makes fun of them. That's funny to me. I don't have a problem with that. But some people do. It came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them. I find it interesting that it's so wrong to say something about somebody else's religion, but all across this country now, people make fun of Christianity, don't they? It's a double standard is what it is. But he mocked them and said, cry aloud. You need to get a little louder. For he is a god. Either he is talking. He's talking to somebody. Maybe he's on the phone or something. He's talking, or he's pursuing. He's after an enemy or something. Or he is in a journey. He's headed somewhere. Or peradventure, he sleepeth. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's taking a little siesta and must be awake. He's just making fun of them, mocking them here. And they cried aloud. They just get louder. He told them, cry aloud. That's what they did. And then look at this. And cut themselves. Notice these three words, though. I circled them. After their manner. It was the manner of these people to mutilate themselves. And if you've ever studied the different religions of the world, if you've ever actually took the time to do that, which I think is it has some value to study those things, just to see how messed up some people are in the things that they believe. A lot of these religions believe in mutilating your body to try to appease God or to appease the God that they serve, whoever that God might be. But you see the kind of people that do this stuff. These are Baal worshipers. And they're cutting themselves. You know what the Bible says about Christianity? It says, by his stripes we are healed. I don't have to cut myself. I don't have to flog myself. There are some religions where the people who are proponents of that religion actually crucify themselves. They literally crucify themselves. I don't have to crucify myself. I don't have to do anything that is hurtful or damaging to my body because Jesus Christ took all that for me. He did every bit of that, and when he did it, he said, it is finished. The work is done. All the stripes that were laid upon him, the being nailed to the cross, all of that, he did that so we wouldn't have to do any of that. And that is the wonderful thing about Christianity. The thing about it that is so much better than all of the other religions of the world is that we're not doing work in order to appease God or to gain favor with God or to earn our way into heaven. We are resting in the work that's already been done for us. That's the big difference. There's really just two religions in the world if you want to break it all down. And I don't call Christianity a religion, but you understand what I mean. You got Christianity, which says Jesus Christ did it all. He paid the price. The work is done. I just trust him and what he did for me already. That's Christianity. Every other religion says there's something you have to do in order to appease God. Something. And some of them go so far as to do things like this. Now, some of them don't go this far. Some of them just go to Mass every week. Have a priest put a little wafer in their mouth and fee-fi-fo-fum and all that and confess your sins. You know, the rosary and Hail Mary full of grace, you know, Mother of God and all that kind of. Some people do that stuff thinking that's what they've got to do. Some people go way beyond that and they cut themselves. I've seen documentaries where people would literally take a whip, one that they felt was similar to what Jesus was beaten with, and would literally beat themselves or have somebody else beat them to a bloody pulp because they believe in their mind that that's what they have to do. That's what they call penance. We have to do this. And it's just a horrible, terrible thing. Isn't it a blessing? Isn't it a blessing to know we don't have to do all that mess? Jesus had that done for us. He took it all. So I don't have to do that. By his stripes, I'm healed. But here's these followers of the false God. They're beating themselves, cutting themselves. It says, after their manner. So this was something they did very often, obviously. With knives and lancets. Look at this. Till the blood gushed out upon them. We're not talking about, just a little. We're talking about literally slicing yourself on your body till blood is gushing out of your body. Believing that's what they got to do to get their God to answer. So they're jumping around on the altar. They're crying out. They're hollering. They're cutting themselves. And what happens? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. You know why Baal doesn't answer? Because Baal ain't real. He's not a god. He's the figment of somebody's imagination. He's not real, okay? It says in verse 29, and it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied. Remember, these are the prophets of Baal, prophets of Baal, and the prophets of the groves. So just like God had his real prophets, Elijah being an example of one of those prophets, and God's real prophets issued prophecies, you have these false prophets who follow these false gods, and they issue their prophecies. So they're prophesying until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But it says that there was neither voice nor any to answer nor any that regarded. Nothing has happened. They've been at this thing all day now. Started in the morning, went from morning till noon, and then from noon till the evening. They've been at it all day, and nothing happens. You just got a bunch of bloody people. That's all you have. People that have cut themselves, and they're just blood all over them, all over the place, but nothing happens. So verse 30, and Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. That shows you that the people obviously had neglected the things of God because they've let the altar of the Lord get broken down. They'd got their mind off on all this other stuff, and they had let God's altar get broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. We just finished studying about that in Genesis. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob being the father of what turned out to be the 12 tribes of Israel, called the 12 tribes of Israel because God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. Now, I don't know how much that would be. Do any of you have any idea how much 2 measures of seed would be? I have a note here that says 1 measure is the equivalent of about 4 pecks. That didn't do me a lot of good when I read that. How much is a peck? Well, I tried to look it up, and in a peck, it's supposedly the equivalent of 8 quarts. 1 peck is the equivalent of 8 quarts. What'd you say? Well, how much is a bushel? Yeah, okay. I don't know how much it is. But what he does is he builds this altar, and then he digs a trench all the way around it. And it's a big enough trench that it would contain 2 measures of seed, ever how much that would be. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. This is something that the prophets of Baal didn't even do. They just put theirs up there. But Elijah says, get 4 barrels of water, and pour them on the sacrifice and on the wood. In verse 34, he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. Then the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. So he has these four barrels of water emptied onto the sacrifice and the wood three different times. And then he fills this trench that surrounds the altar with water. He just drenches the thing. It's just completely drenched. Why do you think he's doing this? You know, he has said to them, the God that answers by fire is going to be the God. And he's, as Brother Scott said, he's wanting to make it crystal clear here. Yeah. Feeling a little dizzy right now. I think, you know, and I don't know for sure, but I would imagine that part of it would just be wondering why their God didn't show up. You know, just maybe they're having a little doubt now, you know. But a lot of times these people, the way they excuse the fact that their God doesn't do something is they put it on themselves. Instead of saying, okay, this God isn't real because we cried out to him and he didn't show up, instead of just using good sense, they put it all back on themselves and they say, well, he's real, but he didn't show up because we just didn't do enough. Maybe we needed to cut ourselves a little more, or maybe we needed to cry a little louder. We just didn't do enough, which again is, that is one of the great dangers of religion. That's why people, and this is an important point here, it's why people who are involved in religion never have assurance of their salvation, because they are always wondering, have I done enough? See, if you're not trusting in what Jesus has already done and just resting in that, then in your mind you'll constantly be wondering, what more do I need to do? Have I done enough? If I died right now, would my good outweigh my bad? Would I have done enough up to this point that God would let me into heaven? That's what religion does for you, and that's why people who are in religion and not Christianity never have absolute assurance of their salvation. That's why you can ask them, and I've done it many times, if you died tonight, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? And they respond time and time and time again with something like, well, I don't know. I hope I would. I think I would. I'm praying I would. That's the kind of response you get from somebody who's involved in religion, because they don't think, or they don't know if they've ever done enough. But in Christianity, you have assurance because you're not trusting in you. You're trusting in him and what he has done. And when he said, it is finished, you know what that meant? That meant it is finished. He did it all. There's nothing else that needs to be done. That one sacrifice paid for all sin, for all time. It was an eternal sacrifice. And when you rest in that, you can have assurance because you're not counting on you. You're counting on him, and you know that he paid the full price. So they're probably wondering, why didn't he show up? Did we not do enough? Did we not cut ourselves enough? And it's possible they thought Elijah was crazy. You know, look at this nut over here pouring water all over everything. He's crazy. Coming from somebody standing there bleeding to death. You know, it's what's that? Yeah. It's amazing. People sit around and say so-and-so's crazy, and the person that says that's as crazy as a run-over dog herself. You know what I mean? What was that? Exactly. But anyways, it says in verse 36, "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Let them know, first of all, that you're God. Then let them know I'm your servant and that I've just been obeying you. I've just been doing what you told me to do. Make all of this clear to the people. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again." Back again to what? Back again to him, back to the Lord, because their heart was not with the Lord at this time. Now, I want you to notice that's all that Elijah does. He doesn't jump up and down on the altar. He doesn't scream out at the top of his lungs. He certainly doesn't cut himself with a knife. And he doesn't have to just go on and 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 on, just repetitious stuff where you just say the same thing over and over and over, which, by the way, the Lord Jesus Christ warns against in the New Testament. Remember in Matthew chapter 6 when he's talking about prayer, he says, be not like the heathen. He says, when you pray, be not like the heathen. You know what them Baal worshipers were? They were heathens. And you see what they're doing? They're just praying the same thing, just saying it over and over and over all day, same thing, over and over, just repetitious stuff. Repetitious stuff. And Jesus said, when you pray, don't be as the heathen which use vain repetition. Those are the words Jesus Christ used. It's not necessary to just chant something and just say it and say it and say it and say it. But some people's religion teaches them to do that, to use that vain repetition, to just say it over and over and over and over, like a robotic thing, just over and over, same thing, over and over. For example, do you know what Catholics do? Those priests and people tell them that they are to say a certain amount of Hail Marys. Y'all ever heard about a Hail Mary? They tell them they're supposed to say a certain amount of Hail Marys every day. And I'm not making that up, okay? You can study that if you are willing to do it. You can study what I'm telling you and you'll know what's the truth. They teach them to say those Hail Marys. They say Hail Mary, full of grace, and then a whole bunch of other stuff that goes along with that, where they call Mary the Mother of God and pray for us sinners in the hour of our need and all that stuff. And they say it when the people go in to talk to a priest, and they get in their little booth, you know, and one's on one side and the priest is on the other, and they confess all their sins. One thing that priest tells him at the end is, I have prayed for you. I absolve you of your sin. That's what that man says. I absolve you of your sin. Now, folks, who forgives sin? Jesus Christ said it's only God that can forgive sin. But that man says, I absolve you of your sin and go say X amount of Hail Marys. That's what he tells them to do. And so they say this repetitious thing, Hail Mary, full of grace, blah, 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 you know, on and on and on and on. And they say 10, 15, 20 of those, sometimes 100 of them. You know what that is, folks? That's vain repetition is all that is. That's somebody thinking in their mind they got to say this stuff over and over and over and over and over and over to get in connection with God. Man, if you want to get in connection with God, all you got to do is come into his presence through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all you got to do. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus Christ said. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You want to get to God, you come through Jesus Christ. That's why we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, because he is our mediator. He is our access to God. And I don't have to say a whole bunch of repetitious, vain, silly nonsense in order to get God to hear me. When I come in the name of Jesus Christ and I say it, that's it. I don't have to just keep on. So Elijah's not out there just saying this stuff over and over and over and over, same thing. He just says a simple prayer a simple prayer, and that's it. And look at what happens. Verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed this thing that is literally waterlogged by now. The sacrifice, the wood, everything is waterlogged. The fire of the Lord falls and consumes the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones. That's pretty hot fire. Because it's not just burning the sacrifice and the wood, the stones. Remember he set up those 12 stones? It burns all them up. And the stones, and it burns the dust, and it licks up the water that was in the trench. I mean, it just becomes dry as a powder house here when he's done. And look at verse 39, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, "The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God." They're not halted between two opinions now, are they? They've made up their mind, at least for the time. The problem with these people is the same problem we have. They made up their mind for a while, and then later on, they backslid again. You see that stuff a lot. "Lord, I'm going to serve you. Lord, I believe in you. I'm going to serve you." And you come along there for a little while. Next thing you know, you're out and gone. Verse 40, "And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they took them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there." Has every one of them killed. Now, why did he do it? Let me show it to you in the Bible. Turn back to the book of Deuteronomy. Go first of all to Deuteronomy 13, and then we're going to look at Deuteronomy 18. But go to Deuteronomy 13 first. Say, "Well, he's just murdering these people." Well, that's why it's important to study the Bible. Because the Bible explains things. It explains why people do certain things. Say, why in the world would Elijah have these men killed? Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 13:1. "If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee." So what does the Lord say about that false prophet that tells people to go away from God? He's to die. Isn't that what he said? All right, look at chapter 18. Chapter 18, verse 20. Deuteronomy 18, verse 20. "But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods." They're the prophets of Baal, right? So they're prophesying or speaking the name of other gods. He says, "Even that prophet shall die." So why does Elijah take them and say, "Don't let one of them get away," and take them down there and kill them? That's what God said do with them, right? Yeah. Elijah is obeying the commandments of the Lord. If you go back up in this same chapter to verse 18, when Elijah and Ahab meet, Elijah says, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. What Elijah's trying to do is help the people understand that to get right with God, you got to get back to his commandments. You got to get back to doing what he said. He said, you have forsaken those commandments. So he brings those men down there, and he has them put to death. And what he's doing is just showing the people, we got to do what God said. We got to follow the Lord. Has to be done. Whether it's something that a person wants to do or not, it has to be done. And that's why he does that. Now we'll look at one other verse here, and then we'll stop. Verse 41, and Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. Now, it's been dry for a long time. We know that it's been dry for at least 3.5 years. And here, Elijah says to Ahab, you need to get you something to eat and drink because it's fixing to rain around here. And he says, there is a sound of abundance of rain. That means there's going to be a lot of it. So they've gone for 3.5 years without rain, and now it's fixing to come a sure enough rain, what some people would call a toad strangler. It's fixing to rain, real bad. Any questions about what we looked at here? We'll finish up this chapter and start the next chapter on Sunday. Any questions? Oh, okay. My wife was reminding me, I can't hear what she said, but I was going to give y'all an update on the Grand Staff family that we raised some money for back during our kids' day. They have made it safely to Romania. And they are there on the ground right now ministering for the Lord. So we want to make sure that we remember to pray for them. But everything went fine. They were able to get all their tickets and get everything they needed. And they're there on the ground trying to serve the Lord. So all that money that y'all invested in.